Reading from the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 8 and from verse 31. What shall we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's turn again to Romans 8 and verse 31 and following. We'll concentrate our thoughts on verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. One of the great problems facing human beings today is that of suffering. Our culture in the 21st century, that is the big issue that seems to drive so much thinking amongst people today. Any discussion of the existence of God, this question of suffering will always be raised, especially if the conversation turns to the love of God and the goodness of God. Well, how could a God like that, they say, allow suffering in the world? Throughout the history of the world, great minds have wrestled with the question, why suffering? What is the cause of suffering? What does it achieve? How are we to explain its existence in the world? And numerous answers are suggested, especially by Christians and in the Holy Scriptures. But though it's interesting to ask why suffering comes, I think it's much more interesting to ask, how will I cope with it? What effect will it have upon me? Because although it's good to have our questions answered to some degree of satisfaction, we still actually have to encounter and survive the crises of life, whether we can explain their existence or not. And how is that to be done? How am I to encounter suffering and survive it? That's Paul's concern here, the practical use of truth. Verse 30 marks a turning point. It's the end of an extensive doctrinal section. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. He's been dealing with various truths from chapter 1, verse 18, with human need, with God's provision of that need, and with all the various implications that flow from it, like justification and sanctification and so on. And in chapter 9 of Romans, he's going to return to consider Israel's refusal of the gospel. But in between that, he pauses and he asks, what then shall we say to these things? Verse 31. Now that we've heard and grasped these truths, how are we going to use these truths in the struggles of everyday life? What effect are these truths to have upon us in these things? In verse 37, we read, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 15 words, 14 words of one syllable, and yet there's nothing simple about that text, is there? It pulsates with power. And God gives us these words so that we can experience for ourselves the reality of which they speak. Because these words are speaking to us about the believer's victory, and Paul tells us some remarkable things about the victory that we are to enjoy and that we experience. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. So he speaks, first of all, about the context of this conquest, the context of the believer's victory. Notice what he says in verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things. What things? Well, he outlines those things in verses 35 and 36. And clearly he's referring here to the earthly troubles, to most of the earthly troubles that we can imagine. Pain and sickness, sadness and loss, the disappointments, the setbacks that we experience. He's describing life at its most hurtful, life at its most painful, the heartaches, the countless griefs that we all are susceptible to in life. Paul brings it all together in these verses and describes it at its blackest, its most hurtful, its most painful circumstances that are almost unbearable. And he calls in verse 18, refers to it as the suffering of this present time. It's in that context, it's in these things, he says, that we are given to know victory. It's in these things that we are more than conquerors. In all these things. It's a comprehensive expression, isn't it? All of them. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. There is nothing painful or hurtful that lies out of the context in which we are to be overcomers as the Lord's people, victorious conquerors. And notice the preposition, in all these things, he says. He doesn't say, beside all these things, or apart from all these things, we are more than conquerors. What he's saying is, yes, I know part of our experience is painful and difficult. He's not saying, though, but don't forget there's a part of life that isn't like that. And if we can only get through the difficult stuff, if we can only get through the painful, hurtful things in life, well then, apart from those things, everything will be well with us. That's not what he's saying, is it? Nor is he saying, after these things, after all these things, we'll be more than conquerors, so that life here on earth one day will end and we'll enter into a glorious existence in which we will be more than conquerors, not here but there, not now but then. That's true. But that's not what he's saying here. He says, in all these things, in the midst of them, whilst we are experiencing them, because of them, by means of them, we shall be seen to be more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors in all these terrible things. In all these adverse and opposing things, the victory is won for a believer. Now that's a very strange and puzzling thing, isn't it? And we can very easily struggle and wrestle with that idea. How can Paul list things like these terrible things, and then tell us that it's in the context of these things that the victory is won? You see, this challenges our view, doesn't it, of what it is for a Christian to live a victorious life. Where and when can we be described as being more than conquerors? Is it when there's not a cloud in the sky of our lives, as it were? When everything is going wonderfully? When it's as if we are sitting back on a beach, enjoying the sunshine and licking an ice cream, and without a care in the world, is that when we are more than conquerors? Is that what it looks like, this victorious Christian life? Is it when we've just been promoted at work Is it when we've just passed a crucial exam? Is it when we've just taken possession of our new house or our new car? Is that what it's like to be a victorious Christian and to have an overcoming Christian life? No, that is not the picture at all. It's not in the context of a trouble-free life, but victory is one way. It's won on a battlefield. That's where victories are won, in an environment of pain and suffering and carnage. That's where victories are won, on the battlefield. And it's achieved not by men smartly attired in dress uniform, but by blood-spattered, filthy, exhausted men, by men who have known pain, wounded, staggering men win victories. That's the context. That's where men become conquerors. It's an environment of intense struggle and fear and pain and tears and blood and exhaustion. If there's one lesson I suppose we can learn from recent conflicts, it's that no war is won by smart bombs dropped from stealth planes, guided missiles. You can't win a war like that. Boots have to be on the ground. Men and women of flesh and blood and bone have to put themselves in danger. They have to confront the enemy and put themselves in harm's way if there's to be victory, if there's to be a conquest. So do you see the rugged realism that Paul has here when he looks at the Christian life and Christian faith? This isn't the pious escapism from reality that you see in so many places where they claim they have victory today in the church. But Paul here is looking at life as it really is, in the grittiness of it all, facing up to the reality of the hardship and the horror that so often intrudes on the Christian life. And he tells us that our overcoming doesn't depend on our living in ideal circumstances in which we are happy and content, because if that was the case, most of us would be forever ruled out and excluded from victory and overcoming as Christians, because very few of us are totally happy and successful in our lives. Our circumstances, for the vast majority of people, are quite different from that. But Paul says that we may be more than conquerors in circumstances that we find ourselves in today, however adverse they may be. And it's far more helpful to know that here and now, and in the future, to know that we will in the future be overcomers, even though we will face and endure difficult days. He's saying that there is no situation then or circumstance in which this doesn't apply. In all these things, the context is the everyday experience of difficulties and hardships. In all these things, the promise is not that we will be conquerors in heaven when the battles have all ceased, but here and now, in the daily struggle of living the Christian life, that here we will be more than conquerors. Here we will overcome. Here we will know victory in Christ. Now, many Christians are eager to learn about how they may become more than conquerors and overcome in the Christian life. Where can they experience that, they say? How can they know that in their experience as Christians? Well, I say to you, look around. Just look around. This is the environment in which we are to know and to experience victorious Christian living. In all these things. In the daily grind. In the daily difficulties of the Christian life. That's where we know victory. That's where we're to overcome. In all these things, says Paul, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. So Paul has described a daunting prospect. We are faced by formidable enemies. The devil, with all his evil and powerful influence in the world, and we might wonder, well, what can I do? How can I hope to achieve anything in my Christian life? How can I hope to achieve any kind of victory against so powerful an enemy as the devil? What can I do against him? And you might think, well, if I can just survive, well, I might just be able to scrape through. And that'll be good. Even if it's only by the skin of my teeth, it'll be good if I just make it all the way through. But Paul uses a word here that is found only once in the New Testament. It's a verb, and it says not only that we are conquerors, but that we are more than conquerors. Now, just think about that for a moment. We are more than conquerors. We have an overwhelming victory. This isn't just victory. This is victory at a different level. It's completely overwhelming. By God's strength, he's saying, we can overcome the troubles that assault us so that they are not able to defeat us permanently or spiritually. We absolutely overcome them, all these things. But then Paul tells us that it is more than that. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, I think one of the best ways to illustrate it that I've heard is from the life of Saul of Tarsus and how God dealt with Saul of Tarsus. He was a wicked man, the chief of sinners. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. He despised the church. He was one of the greatest enemies of Christ and of his people. And God could have conquered him. At any time, God could have paralyzed him. God could have taken away from him his mental powers and conquered him. God could have struck him down and killed him outright. He could have easily, at any moment, without any exertion of power, he could have destroyed and conquered Saul of Tarsus. But no, what did he do? He more than conquered him. He more than conquered him. He made him Paul, the apostle. He filled him with the gospel that he once hated, and he sent him across the Roman world to preach the gospel so that churches were established everywhere and books were written. The book that we are reading this morning and have been studying these weeks that have blessed countless believers for millennia. God more than conquered him, didn't he? It was a superlative victory. And in a similar way, when we read here of our being conquerors, more than conquerors over all these things, it means not only that our troubles are unable to permanently defeat us in the Christian life, but that God actually makes them help us. So that in his purposes, all these terrible things actually strengthen us, so that the curse is not simply cancelled out and exhausted, but it is overruled and transformed into a blessing. Now, I know that a statement like that can be hard to accept, and it can sound glib to someone who is in a sea of trouble and suffering. It would be insensitive in the extreme, wouldn't it, to go to someone in the depths of trouble and say, you know, really, all this trouble that you're experiencing, really, it's blessing in disguise. It's very unlikely that people would want to hear something like that being said to them. And it wouldn't be helpful, would it? Notice here that Paul doesn't say that these things in themselves are blessings. These things, the scriptures tell us, are the wages of sin. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword. None of those are blessings to be gladly received. Not one of them. Paul himself had experienced six of those seven things. He had experienced enough trouble not to take trouble lightly. He's going one day at this point to experience the seventh also. and he's going to die by the sword. So Paul isn't treating these things lightly, and he's not saying that these are blessings from God. In exactly the same way, when he says in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. He's not saying we know that all things are good. Many things that Christians experience in life are not good. They are evil. They are wicked. And they befall Christians. But such is the wisdom and the power of God that he's able to take evil things and make them work for our good. Those things, though not good in themselves, can be overruled for good. God taking them and using them to bring good out of evil and to change us for the better through them. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, for example, the Apostle Paul writes in this way, "Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, so that in the long term you come to recognize the good that God brings out of those troubles, and you thank him for the good, though the means by which good came was so unpleasant." And I know that this has been true in the lives of many people here this morning. You've had troubles that have been very hard and that have been heartbreaking to experience and to endure. But as you look back, you see that nonetheless, in those troubles, your faith has been strengthened and your priorities have been redirected and your character has been refined. I don't mean that these troubles have turned you into a spiritual giant. I'm not saying that, am I? Far from it. Because what these troubles do is they make us aware of our weakness so that we learn to cast ourselves upon the strength of God and rely upon him more and more, to trust him rather than our transient strength. And you believe God in a new way, and you believe his word with a new relish and all that he has promised, so that you learn to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." So that though you may have encountered in life terribly hurtful, painful, tragic things, still you can look back, and in them all, you see the Lord's faithfulness, this dogged faithfulness of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these terrible things, in all these things that are so hurtful and so painful, in all of them, we overcome by his grace. But how is it possible? How is that possible? Where does this strength to overcome and to live the victorious Christian life come from? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the source. Imagine this text stopping short. Imagine if it said, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors." Full stop. Well, we know that would be nonsense, wouldn't it? That would be a nonsense. Are you victorious in everything? Are you victorious in all these things? Well, no. Left to yourself, you're defeated, aren't you? And me. But there's something that turns defeat into victory and that turns sorrow into joy. Through him who loved us. Through him who promises, "I am with you to the end." And he is especially with us in sufferings and in troubles. He is with us more caringly, more lovingly in our sufferings. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are cast into the raging furnace. But whilst they're in the midst of the flames, the saving God is with them. And look at the context here in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Or verse 39, which tells us that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is especially near his suffering people. In all their affliction, he is afflicted, the prophet tells us. The book of Judges tells us at one time Israel was being oppressed by their enemies, and God's soul could no longer endure their misery. Think of parents with children. They may have a few children, and they give equal care to the children and attention to their needs. That's what good parents would do. But when one becomes ill, that one receives more care and more attention than the other children. That doesn't mean less love for the other children, does it? But for the moment, special care is given to the sick child. And that's how the Lord deals with us. He loves all his children with an eternal love. But there are times in our lives when we may be especially aware of his care. But it's more than a matter of Christ's presence with us. We're told here that the source of overcoming victory is Christ's passion. His passion. It is through him who loved us. It's the aorist tense in the Greek. He has always loved us from before the time when he first created the universe. He knew us and he loved us in eternity. He has loved us from the beginning. But the verb used here in the text points to one particular moment in the past when Christ's love was demonstrated in a unique way, and that particular time when he loved us and demonstrated his love, of course, was at Calvary. For it was there that evil was overthrown and Christ was victorious, and we, united with him, share his victory. He paid the penalty in full for sins, and he robbed death of its sting, and he robbed the grave of its victory at the cross. And on the cross, Jesus secured everlasting life for every one of his people. He faced at Calvary the full extent of the power of evil and overcame it, turned it to good, so that in the darkest despair in all history, the God-forsakenness of Jesus, it was turned into glorious triumph and victory. Every blow, every lash received, the thorns, the nails, the cruel mockery, that was not undiluted tragedy, but it was the path to glorious triumph and victory for him. And Paul says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What a strange memorial he's given the church. The night before his betrayal and death, the night of his betrayal and before his death, Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to remember me. And when you do, I want you to remember me like this, broken, bleeding, dying. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that astonishing? The moment the devil thought was his triumph was in fact Jesus' victory over the forces of evil. And I suspect that if the mission of the church were left to the wisdom of Jesus' disciples, the most likely outcome is that we would have said, now, we've got to downplay the cross. So we'll talk about his birth, and we'll talk about the miracles and his teaching, and we'll talk about his resurrection, but let's keep the cross quiet. But Jesus says, I want you to remember one thing particularly, the cross. And that's been the pattern ever since. So that disciples of Jesus can look at sufferings without cringing fear and confront the evils that come our way without our faith being shaken, because Christ has walked that way before us and he is with us today. So our victories don't mean that we walk with a cheery swagger through life, but through weariness and struggle and trouble and sadness, knowing that Christ is with us, knowing that Christ is seen in us. So the source of our victory is in him who loved us, and all the praise is his. It's all due to him. But another life is possible. a life that leads to tragedy, a Christless life in which there's no victory and ultimately no life. A religious life, it may be, regularly attending public worship, a familiarity perhaps with the Bible, liked by many people, but not trusting Christ, not relying on Him. And the all things that Paul speaks of here in this passage threaten people like that. And for people like that, no good can come from these things while they remain a stranger to the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But if we come to Him, and if we trust Him today, we need fear none of these things, for through Him we will be more than conquerors over them all. The Lord bless His word to us. Let's pray. We thank You, our gracious God, for the wisdom that is displayed in the gospel of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, wisdom that makes the wisdom of the men of the world foolishness. How strange Your ways are, and yet how gloriously powerful and wise. We thank You that through the cross, the greatest victory has been won. The Lord Jesus Christ destroying His and our enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ putting sin to death and rising in newness of life, and our being united to Him by faith. All that is true of the Son becomes true of us, His people. We pray then that we would know victory, victorious power, and overcoming grace in all the troubles that confront us and the difficulties that we have to endure in life. We thank You that ultimately they cannot destroy the people of God, but that even these evil things ultimately You will cause to work for our good. Help us to live in that light and to love You more and more for Your faithfulness to us and for all Your covenant mercies. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.